Again, my name is Micah, and it's a joy to be with you tonight. And last week, we sort of shared some of the theological vision of Garden City, and we sort of walked through the narrative of Scripture and why we call ourselves the Garden City Church. And really, it's this vision of God bringing renewal and reconciliation to all of creation. And for these next few weeks, what we're going to begin to walk through is some of the vision then of why we exist. What does this actually look like from a perspective of Scripture? And what does this look like in a very pragmatic, practical way of what it means to be the church? And so we have our vision series coming up. And if you see on the screen, let's read this together. The vision is growing together for the renewal of the city, right? That's some of the reason that we exist as a church. And tonight we're going to be talking about growing. What does it mean to be a people who are growing in the way of Jesus? And so when you think about the aspect of growing, like one of the reasons that I came to faith was actually quite more intellectual. I'm excited to hear a lot of your stories and your journeys about where you've come to faith, why you've come to faith. I know some of you even haven't come to faith yet, but you're sort of pursuing, like, what is Jesus? Who is Jesus? How do I understand what the purpose of life is? And the journey for me was really when I began to study the historicity of the resurrection. Because I began to study Jesus as a historical person, and then I realized if Jesus rose from the dead, then everything in all of history changes. That everything he said about himself is true. And that was really the beginning of my faith journey pursuing Jesus when I became convicted that Jesus rose from the dead. And then from that aspect, I began to study at Bible college. And from that aspect, I began to sort of study this aspect of truth. I began to see what is true and how do I know what is true. And my relationship with God was based on discovering what is true. And then I went on to do some graduate studies. And that experience, my faith became incredibly intellectual, where I began to study the deep thoughts of people past and present. And all along that time, all this pursuit of Jesus from an intellectual perspective, I began to realize that, oh, I don't actually have a deep, intimate relationship with God. Oh, I'm not actually growing and forming into the person that I long to. And even as I became a pastor, my pursuit of God, I started becoming a pastor when I was 24 years old, incredibly young. And even at that age, I felt like I had this responsibility to know everything. And so again, it was all intellectual. But God put a person in my life that absolutely transformed everything. It was a man named Len Thompson. And he was a guy who was a spiritual director. Does anyone know what that is? Sort of feeling, no one has any idea what a spiritual director is, a couple of you. That's okay. Who knows what a counselor is, right? The difference between a counselor and a spiritual director is a counselor often says, here's a problem in your life and here's how to fix it, right? I was going to say, who's here in counseling right now, but I won't put that up. We'll get vulnerable with each other, but it will take time. But a spiritual director asks the question, what is God speaking to you, and what is God calling you to do, and who is God calling you to be? And that conversation with him, we started to meet every 2 weeks for the last like 9 years. And simply that question of who is God calling you to become has absolutely transformed everything in my life. Because I realized that Jesus and following him in a relationship isn't just this intellectual assent. It's not just this belief of what is true about who God is and what he's called us to do. But actually following Jesus is actually practicing a way of life. Some of you may know this verse. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, which I spent a lot of my years discovering, the life, but Jesus defines himself primarily as the way. In other words, there's a way for us to experience life and to follow Jesus. And so when we talk about this aspect of growing as Garden City Church, what we're really talking about is what does it mean to follow the way of Jesus? And so we sort of define it in this terms. Growing for Garden City Church means that we are practicing the way of Jesus as apprentices who order our life around three things. Being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. In other words, the very essence of why we believe we exist as the people of God, as followers of Jesus, can be summarized in those three pursuits, those three endeavors. And if you're someone who's a fan of anyone familiar with Dallas Willard, John Mark Comer, any of you, we're going to be going on a fun exploratory journey together then. This is really the aspect of what it means to follow the way of Jesus. And so when we talk about this vision of growing together, really what we're talking about is becoming fully human. It's becoming fully human. Now, you may be thinking like, what are you talking about fully human? Aren't we human already? Have you been listening to too many like Joe Rogan podcasts about aliens, Micah? Right? What we're talking about is this vision of what it means to be a human, which is really a question that all of us are confronted with. What does it mean to be a human? And where do we get an example of what it means to be a human? Because no offense to any of you, and you could say the same thing about me, is like, when I look at you, I was like, I don't know if I fully see what everything I want to be, right? Confession time. And all of us could say the same thing of ourselves, is I don't know if I am everything that I want to be. I recognize there's always something more to develop into. There's always more potential of what I could be as a human. And so what we're talking about is becoming fully human. And really for us as Christians, what we see is this beautiful vision of who Jesus is. That's why we say we're followers of Jesus, because we believe he has shown us exactly what it means to be human. And what we often do as humans is we actually dehumanize ourselves. And when I say we dehumanize ourselves, do you guys know what I'm talking about? Anyone? Sort of? What are some examples? How do we dehumanize ourselves? Yeah, we can become literally beast-like in how we, when we act in vengeance or violence, when we act in lust and greed, we literally become dehumanized. And so this vision of what Jesus has for us, the vision of who Jesus is instead of dehumanizing ourselves and dehumanizing each other, we become fully of what we were made to be. That's the vision of Jesus, and that's really the vision that we have as Garden City Church. And so Jesus, as he's hanging out with the disciples, the Gospel of Mark is a fascinating gospel. If you're sort of exploring faith, to me, the Gospel of Mark is one of the best ones you could start in. The Gospel of Mark just begins with Jesus entering into the scene, this theological reason of why he's there, what he's accomplishing, and then the followers that began to come around him, they follow him as a rabbi. And Jesus comes, and as he's sort of gaining a group of followers, what would be known as what we call the 12 disciples, he begins to teach them something about himself. And he reveals to them that they have a purpose. And he says, the three purposes to which I'm calling you is to follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Now, we hear fishers, we think that's weird, but he's like by a lake in this scene, so just to give you some context. But he says, the very purpose to which I'm calling you is that you would follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Very simple phrase, and yet incredibly profound. Because what Jesus is telling them, he's saying, follow me, I will show you the very essence of life. I will show you the very meaning of life and what it means to be human. And I will make you become something. And then he says, join me to become fishers of men, which he's sort of using this imagery to join him on his mission to bring about renewal and reconciliation and healing of all creation. And so this really is this vision then of Jesus welcoming people to be with him, to become like him, and sending them to do what he did. Now, that's the vision that God has for us, but the question becomes, how do we actually accomplish this? How do we grow into the people that we're created to be? Each and every one of us, we probably come with this confession. Who here sort of in this room feels like they've arrived? Anyone? Who feels like I'm exactly where I want to be in life? My character is perfect. The way I treat people is perfect. The joy and peace that I have in my life is just excelling. There is absolutely nothing wrong with who I am, and there's nothing wrong with what I do. Anyone in that space here tonight? All right. And the reason is because we know we long for something. We understand that to be human, we're developing, we're growing, we're evolving, we're adapting into something, but we don't necessarily know how. We don't even necessarily know what at times. And the reality of our life is that so often what's developing us and forming us is things that are outside of our control. And so all of us have this genetic inheritance that we receive. All of us have these family patterns and family of origin issues we have to deal with. All of us have these relationships that have affected us. All of us have these childhood wounds which dramatically affect us today. All of us have these environments that we've grown up in, and it feels like everything around us is forming us, and we don't necessarily have any control over it. And so the problem is most of our formation then is absolutely unintentional. Most of our life, we're just formed without any sense of what we're becoming. And yet the gospel comes to us and Jesus comes to us and he says, actually, I have given you a vision of what to become. And I have actually empowered you in how to form into that being. And so we recognize then when we talk about growth then, all of formation and growth into the likeness of Jesus has to be counterformation against the patterns and aspects of this world that have influenced us. And so how do we grow then? How do we grow? It's first of all asking the question, who will form me? Who will form me? The reality is each and every one of us are being formed by someone or something. And so you think we live in a culture that is just like plagued with commercials, right? Do you guys remember when like Netflix and Prime Video and all that, when that had like no commercials, right? What a glorious time that was. And now you got to like pay not to have it. Now, why is our culture so obsessed with commercials? What's the purpose behind it? Sell me, right? To force you to become a consumer, to tell you everything that you need, right? And you think telling you what you need, they actually have your best interests at heart? No. It's everything that they long to take from you. That's really the purpose of commercials. Or even this aspect of media. This aspect of media is not necessarily anymore to give you this informative view on how to understand the world. The aspect of media in today's culture is we're going to tell you what you need to know and what you need to believe. All these external factors of explaining to you what you should become, all these external forces teaching you these things. And so the question we have to constantly be asking as humans is what am I becoming and what am I being formed into? And is that something I'm intentional about? A guy named Jeff Vandersell, he's a pastor. He leads a missional organization called SOMA. I've really appreciated him throughout the years. But he really gives this comprehensive picture of what growth looks like for a follower of Jesus. And this is how he explains it. He says, growth is the ongoing process of submitting all life to Jesus and seeing him saturate your entire life and world with his presence and power. It's a process of daily growing in your awareness of your need for him in the everyday stuff of life. It is walking with Jesus, being filled with Jesus, and being led by Jesus in every place and in every way. And really this vision then is that every single aspect of our life, every single daily activity, how we treat our children, how we treat our spouse, how we treat our coworkers, how we spend our alone time, how we spend our money, how our mind functions, every single aspect of our life is called to be an ongoing process of submitting it to the way of Jesus and finding what it means to be fully human in that. And so I want to just briefly go over these three aspects then of being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. This vision for what we call discipleship, this vision for what we call growing in the way of Jesus. And so to practice the way of Jesus, we need to be with him. We need to enjoy his presence. The Bible says we're called to abide with Jesus, that he gives us the gift of his presence, that simply being him with him will transform us. And it's learning to submit our way of life and submit our aspect of what life is all about to his purposes and to his way. Now, the problem that we face and the issue that we face to be with Jesus, especially when it comes to how we grow, is each and every one of us absolutely love control, right? Confession time, who likes control? From the minute that we're born, and you as early parents know this well, from the minute that we are born, we are screaming and yelling and demanding that our parents give us what we want, right? Even an infant is trying to control. And even as we grow and mature and we start developing our friends, as you see with young kids, the temptation of every kid that we have is that they would force all their friends to play what they want to play and to do what they want to do. And even as we move further into life, we desire to control situations to get what we want. We try and create a structure and a system where we can feel comfortable in life, where we don't have to worry about anything. Every aspect of our life is us longing for control. And yet practicing the way of Jesus is absolutely relinquishing all of that and saying, actually, my life would be better off if I had a little less control. Actually, I'd experience more of what it is to be a human if I relinquished my vision of humanity that's often self-serving and destructive of others and even myself. And so being with Jesus has this ability to transform us. Now, here's the funny thing. To me, the self-help movement has been absolutely wild. I mean, when you think of books and publishers, the number one publishing genre of book in a North American culture is, guess what? Self-help books. And I find it fascinating because the more self-help books that are published and produced, the more I recognize, and I think we as a culture recognize, is none of them are actually working. That's why they keep publishing them. It's like, oh, wasn't there just like a book exactly like this last year? So obviously that one wasn't very effective, but I guess we need another one to continue the cycle. And the self-help books is sort of fueling this desire that we have as sort of a culture that likes to do it our way and earn our keep and to follow a path and to find it and discover and earn it on our own. But this aspect of being with Jesus is meant to lead us into a dependency upon him, first and foremost, to transform us. And so this is really crucial for this next idea as we talk about becoming like Jesus. Because we have absolutely no power in and of ourselves to become like Jesus. We have absolutely no power in and of ourselves, as much as we love self-help books, to become the people that we long to be. We are absolutely powerless and hopeless to see that come into fruition. And so I want to frame it in this context. Now, some of you may be wondering, like, why is there a dead plant on this? Who's been distracted by that this whole time? My wife and I had this conversation. I was going to say debate, but that's not healthy to say you debate your wife, right? But we had a conversation of, like, should this be up here? Is it way too distracting? It's here for a purpose, okay? I thought I'd leave it here as a mystery for us all. A little mystery. What is it? Garden City, there's a dead plant on the stage. That's super weird. But I leave it here because I want to show like some of the powerlessness we have to bring about transformation. So think about this plant. There's usually about five things that the average plant needs to survive. Who knows what, or even guess, what could some of those things be? What does this plant need to actually survive and live? It needs some water, right? It's pretty obvious. It desperately needs some water. It's looking pretty dry. It needs good soil. It needs sunlight. It needs some light. It needs air. Any other factors? You guys did pretty good. Cover most of it. It needs space to grow, right? I could easily choke it out. But here's the thing. Does this plant have any power in and of itself to grow? No. It's completely dependent upon all these external factors. And if I just left it to its own device, it's going to die out. There's going to be no hope. And yet, the very purpose of a plant is to grow and to flourish and to blossom, right? Otherwise, it's just dirt in the ground. And so often when we think about our own lives, we feel like we have this power and ability to grow and mature and develop simply out of our own power and our own strength. And I recognize, I know we're not a plant, okay? I know we're like cognitive, rational human beings, right? But it still serves. The parallel runs out, but you guys get what I'm talking about, right? We are absolutely powerless in and of ourselves to become the people that we long to be. And thankfully, we have a God who is patient with us, who has given us the power to transform and to grow into everything we're created to be. And really, this aspect and this vision to become like Jesus is simply the grace of God. Because the scripture tells us that we're not just a people who sort of like little imperfect, we struggle to do good things, but we do all right. The scripture says, and God tells us, that we are literally dead in our sins. We are dead like this plant. We have no hope of reviving ourselves to become and to grow in everything we're created to be. We have no hope. We are literally dead in our sins, is what Scripture tells us. And yet the beauty of who Jesus is and what he has done is that he has made us alive in Christ. And when we follow Jesus, we become alive and we turn into and we grow into everything that we were created to be. None of us have power and strength in and of ourselves to grow and to become. We simply have to submit and allow God to bring transformation in our life and understand it's his power and it's his presence. And we'll get to practicals about that later, but I just wanted to give you that imagery. The last idea here, do what Jesus did. Again, the beauty of who Jesus is that he doesn't just give us an example and say, go follow it. We are powerless. But Jesus actually, what's fascinating to me, after Jesus rose from the dead and he's talking to his disciples and he's establishing and sending them out on mission, and we read about this at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus says there's actually going to be someone, there's going to be a helper that is going to be more beneficial to you than if I were simply to remain with you physically. And that helper would be the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God empowered each and every one of the followers of Jesus to give them God's presence, to give them God's power, to simply accomplish everything that we've been called to do. And so Dallas Willard, he was a Christian philosopher, he framed it like this, and to me it's incredibly helpful language. He says this pursuit of discipleship, this pursuit of following Jesus is becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Isn't that an interesting idea? That following Jesus means to become who Jesus would be if he were you. In other words, becoming a person of generosity and of grace and of mercy and of justice in your context, in your life, in every daily decision. And this is why Jesus taught us. He told us that the very purpose to which he created humans, he says the very reason, and this summarizes the entire Old Testament, all the prophets, all the law, Jesus said, the first commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? And he's like, this is why you've been created, to love God, to experience God, to enjoy God. This is the very essence of why you've been created. Then he says the second is like it, that you are supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. And doing what Jesus did means to look at our neighbors, to look at our community, to look at our city, to look at our coworker, to look at our spouses, to look at our kids, to look at our friends, and frame it in the sense that what God has called me to do in the ways of following and becoming like Jesus to accomplish what he would do if he were me is to show each and every one of those relationships love and generosity and support and encouragement, and to love them in the very aspect that God has shown us. He's given us the power to do so. He's given us his presence to do so. And then he's also given us practices to do so. That's why we call it practicing the way of Jesus. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to jump into some like pragmatic stuff with us, because I want to share a little bit about some of the framework for why and how we long to see practicing the way function with Garden City Church. And just as a reminder, as I enter into this next step, I want us to keep this quote from Jeff Vanderstelt in our mind. That again, practicing the way of Jesus, following the way of Jesus, being with Jesus, become like Jesus, doing what Jesus do, it's the ongoing process of submitting all of our life to Jesus and seeing him saturate your entire life and the world with the presence and power of Jesus. And I just love that picture, just saturating the world with the love of Jesus and the call that he's placed upon us. So how is this going to function in our context? Anyone enjoy sociology? Anyone sort of nerdy in that level, right? A couple of you. I'll be a little nerdy for you. Sociologist, a guy named Edward Hall, developed a theory of what's called proxemics. And this theory of proxemics is basically this vision that how we interact and engage with people in different social spheres and different levels really changes our dynamics and how we function. And I know it's small up there, but that's all right. I'll explain it to you. And so really it's this idea that on each of these social spheres, we will behave differently to one another. And so in a room here, we are in what's called a public space. There's 50 plus of us. We're going to act differently in this room unless in comparison to if there was three of us in this room, right? That's going to dramatically change the relationship. And he basically broke it into these four categories of relationship, that there was a public space, a social space from 20 to 50 people, a personal space from 8 to 12 people, and then an intimate space from 1 to 3 people. And recognizing these proxemics and how it transforms our relationship with them is pretty important, because if we're in a meeting like this, and you have the expectation of like getting super intimate and in detail with like some struggles with your life, that might be a little awkward, right? Right? Doesn't really work. It's not really the context, not really the environment. So we have these different expectations of how we function in different social spaces. And what we've talked about as a church plant team is that we need a strategy for each and every one of these social spaces to figure out how to follow Jesus and how to actually grow and develop into the character and person of Jesus. And so we came up with these sort of categories. How do we function in creating spaces for growth as Garden City Church? And so the first one is simply celebrating. And I sort of did circles to match the proxemics just to give you a visual. So the celebration aspect, 50 plus people. That's what we're doing right now. We're celebrating together. This is a time and space where we simply come before God. We give him worship. We praise him for who he is. It's a celebration of everything that's gone on in the week and celebrating what God has done among us and in us and through us. That's really the purpose of these gatherings. Yet at the same time, when we think about what it means to be the church, is this really what it means to be the church, just getting a bunch of people in a room? No, this is the gathering. But at the same time, the church is called to scatter. And to scatter across the city. And to scatter in community to function as a people who bring about the very functions of what it means to be the church. And so that's really the second category then, of celebration, which leads to how do we actually grow and develop in a space of like 20 to 50 people? And this is where we say, well, this is going to be a strategy of courses. And so we're going to establish things like Bible and theology classes. This is the courses where we're going to run Alpha. This is the courses which we're going to do Practicing the Way course. This is the space where we're going to train and equip people to become leadership and have leadership development. That's really the core mandate of courses. But then there's this third category of community. And community is really where we do this aspect of experiencing life on life together, where we get to know each other on a deeper and an intimate way, when we're sent on mission to a common people, to a common cause, where we have a vision to see what God has in store for us in reaching people. And what I'm super excited for is we've been spending the last few months developing missional community leaders. And we're going to be launching, there's a few launching here in this fall. You can ask more details about that, but we're going to be launching a few more in January. And really it's this aspect of each group is asking the question, who do we believe that we are sent to mission to in this city? What demographic, what space, what people group, what need do we believe we are sent to? And so if you want to be part of that leadership development, you can come talk to me about that. And then the last aspect is this intimate group of proxemics. And this is communion. And this is where we experience life with God in a very intimate one-on-one relationship with each other. This is where we begin to practice some of the spiritual formation disciplines that God has called us to become like him. And this is really where we find this deep, intimate relationship with God and deep, intimate relationships with others. And so this is really the framework in which we are moving towards and functioning of. Again, I just want to show you pragmatic understanding of some of the cultural aspects that we're developing as Garden City Church. And all of this is framed in the pursuit that we would become more and more and more and more like Jesus. Because that is exactly for the purpose to which we were created. That is the purpose for which we exist. And that is going to be what actually brings transformation in the lives of our families. That's going to bring what brings transformation in the lives of our friends. That's what's going to bring transformation in the life of the city, is that we would be continually becoming everything that God longs for us. And so I'm just going to invite you to stand, and we're just going to pray to that extent right now. We're going to pray for God's Spirit to move among us, that we would become everything that we're created to be. Please bow with me. Gracious Father, we come before you. And Lord, first of all, we come tonight in confession. We confess before you that we are not who you have created us to be. We confess before you that often we are dehumanizing ourselves and one another when we act with greed and with violence and with anger and with lust and with resentment. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God who forgives us, and yet you long to restore us into everything that we're created to be. And we pray that as we talk about growing tonight, that we would recognize that we have absolutely no power and no ability, no strength in and of ourselves to become the people that we long to be and to become the people that you long for us to be. And so we cry out to you tonight that you would be a God who meets us in our weakness, who meets us when we have no strength, no power to grow. And that you would give us the power of your Spirit to convict us of what we need to be convicted of. That you would give us the power of your Spirit to dream and to envision everything that you long for us to be. Because we know that when we resist the temptation to control, when we resist the temptation to do life on our own, and we submit ourselves to your power and to your purposes, and we submit ourselves to your way of life, we know that will bring about human flourishing. That will bring about the joy and the peace that we long for. That will bring about the love that we long to see saturated in our homes and our city. And so we pray just that we would become a people who are set apart for your purposes in character, in mission. And we come here before you this evening simply recognizing that you, God, are patient with us, that you, God, are kind with us, that you are long-suffering with us, and yet you, as a loving Father, long to see us become everything you've created us to be. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that even in this room tonight, you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice, that we would lay down anything, even anything you bring to our mind right now, that we would lay it down. That we'd submit it to you. And everything that's hindering us from your character. Anything that's hindering us from generosity. Anything that's hindering us from love. Anything that's hindering us from forgiveness. Anything that's hindering us from showing mercy. anything that's hindering us from pursuing justice, anything that's hindering us from your way, Jesus, I pray we'd submit it to you tonight. We trust you will answer that prayer because you are good and you are faithful. You do not abandon us. So, Lord, we simply come before you in gratitude and thankfulness that you have given us your presence and you have given us your power to become what you long us to be. We worship you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.